With that being said, if you could please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. If you are new to the Bible or don't have a Bible, there's a Bible to provide for you in that colorful pocket in front of you. And you can look up the Gospel of Luke in either the table of contents, which is the beginning of your book, and it'll kind of tell you where it is. It's three books into the New Testament, so Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to be in chapter 6 this morning, which you can find by looking for the big number. And we're actually just looking at five verses. So we're going to look at verse 37 through 42. And as you find your way to Luke 6, I want to help us get into the text today by asking you to think about this question. Here's the question. How do you deal with people issues? How do you deal with people issues? When you've got a problem with someone, or maybe they have a problem with you, how do you work through that? I'm a big fan of Charlie Baron comic strips. And in one of them, Linus is talking with his sister Lucy, and he's just listing all the people that he doesn't like, all the people who've done him wrong. He just goes down this list. And Lucy looks at him and says, "Man, you just hate humanity, don't you?" And Linus says, "No, I love humanity. It's people I have a problem with." Let's be honest, we can all be there, can't we? The overbearing boss, the annoying coworker, the nosy neighbor, the family member who just gets under your skin. Right? Couples can experience this. Sometimes the person you love the most is actually the person you also like the least. Today, Jesus is going to walk us through how we should handle people issues. We're continuing in this series that we've started really at the beginning of the year as we're looking at Jesus' longest sermon that he preached in the book of Luke. His Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus is laying out what life as his followers, life under his new covenant that he has created, what life is meant to look like. And this has been full of rich theology. We certainly have been going deep. But as all rich theology does, it is not meant to be academic, but it's meant to shape how we live in our day-to-day lives. And so I'm going to tell this morning's sermon, people issues when things get messy. Let's read together in verses 37 down through verse 42. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will you put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself cannot see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly that the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's pray together that God bless the reading and then the preaching of his word. God, thank you that you came and did not want to leave us blind, but wanted to show us the way. You are the way. And so God, pray today that as we come to your word, and you would help us to understand what we just read, and not just understand it by reading comprehension, but we would understand it with spiritual eyes. God, would you open the eyes of our hearts right now in this moment? We need you, God. Whether we've been following you for a long time, or maybe there are people here who are just curious and they would not identify as Christian, or they have questions about faith, Lord. I pray that you would meet each one of us right where we're at, and that we'd hear ourselves being addressed by you this morning, so that we might be built up into the people that you've created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what we just read can really be split up into three parts. In verses 37 to 38, Jesus gives four commands that lay out the what we should do with our people issues. Then in verses 39 and 40, he tells us why we should do these things. And then finally, in verses 41 and 42, he tells us how we can do these things. He actually gives us a what, he gives us a why, and he gives us a how. So let's get into it. Point number one, what we should do with our people issues. Here's the first command. He gives it in verse 37. He says, judge not, lest you too be judged. It's interesting. The most popular verse in the Bible used to be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? You ask people who might not be familiar with Christianity, might not know the Bible, but they would know that verse. Now when you poll people and you ask them what are they familiar with in the Bible, this has actually become the most popular Bible verse. Judge not, lest you too be judged. People like this. Because they take it to mean, hey, you do you and I'm going to do me, and let's just leave it at that. Don't judge me. But is that what Jesus means by not judging? It's really important that we don't take our 21st century American culture and read the Bible through that lens. We have to understand it in its original context, and we have to look at it as a whole. What does Jesus mean by not judging? Well, he cannot mean that we never talk to other people about their stuff. He cannot mean that we never address the wrongs that people can do, because how does he end this passage in verse 42? Right, he talked about seeing your log, and we'll talk about that more in a moment, but then he says what? Then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. We're going to talk more about what this means, but the reality is Jesus is saying, it's where he ends up is, hey, he's trying to take us to a place that we can speak into what's going on in other people's lives. And this is ancient wisdom. Jesus is just reiterating the truth that God already revealed in his scripture. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. One of the books written well before Jesus' time. The King Solomon wrote this. He said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so, if you flatter people and are never honest with them, even if that might wound them, then biblically speaking, you are their enemy, not their friend. Saying hard things is something that true friendship requires of us sometimes. And when you say hard things and you do that rightly, that can actually strengthen the relationship that we have with that person. Jesus is going to teach us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, don't not judge, right? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Actually deepen that relationship. So in the context of Scripture, we see that judging cannot mean that there's not a place for addressing moral issues. And so commenting on this, theologian Darrell Bach, who's been really helpful in my understanding of the book of Luke, he says it this way, the idea here is rather a judgmental and censorious perspective towards others that holds them down in guilt and never encourages them toward God. Pastor Phil Reichen said it this way, when Jesus tells us not to judge, he is telling us not to treat people unfairly or unjustly in the court of our own opinion. See what they were saying. Darrell Bach is talking about a perspective. Phil Reichen, the court of our own opinion. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about what is going on inside us. He's addressing our hearts. He's addressing how we feel towards people when we see them doing wrong. To judge someone is to put yourself over them. It's to put yourself in the judge's seat and say, I pronounce you as guilty, and I'm just going to hold you down there. It's the self-righteous Pharisee that we're going to meet in Luke chapter 11 who says, God, thank you so much that I'm not like these other sinners. That's judging. It is elevating yourself and holding someone else down. So have you ever said or maybe just thought in your mind, well, yes, I'm on a different level than this person. This person, they're just so sinful, way more sinful than me. We're just judging ourselves as better and holding down someone else's worse. That is judging. And then Jesus draws this out more by saying, not just judge not so you are not condemned, but he goes on to say in verse 37, condemn not and you will not be condemned. Judging is viewing yourself as better and someone else as worse, holding them down in guilt. Condemning is not just believing that that person is guilty, but it's also then pronouncing judgment upon them, saying, you deserve to be punished. I'm the judge, and you're guilty, and the verdict has come down, and you deserve what you're about to get. That is condemnation. And I think we can all be too familiar with these two attitudes, can't we? I know I certainly can. This is not a church where we pretend that the pastor has it all together. I'm a human being just like you. And so before I became a pastor, I used to work as an account executive for a technology company. And a couple years ago, I had a major deal going down. It was hundreds of thousands of dollars. I had spent months and months and months working with this customer, and I had gotten the contract all signed, everything set up. And really, my part in the job was done, and I handed it off to our implementation team, who's now going to implement the solution that I had sold. Typically, when implementations, especially that size, went down, I would, you know, hold their hand through that process. It was their job to do it, but, you know, my commission check's at stake. So I am going to make sure that it goes through. However, this customer had a very specific time window that they need to take delivery of. And that time window conflicted with a family vacation that I already had planned. And I have my priorities straight, so my family comes before my career. And so I went on the vacation trusting that the implementation team would be able to do their jobs. You might be able to see where this is going. No sooner have we arrived at the place and settled in that my phone starts ringing. And the clearly laid out plan that they were supposed to follow was not being followed. The customer was irate, and things were falling apart. And so I'm on the phone, and this is not one of the, here's how God helped me, this is the blooper reel. I just start losing it. Now, I have some level of professionalism, so I'm not losing it with them, but in my heart, I'm judging them. I'm like, and they wonder why I get paid four times as much as you do. It's because I don't screw up like this. People, heads of me going to roll. When I get back, we're going to see who I can get fired. And not just fired, these people, I'm just condemning them in my heart, these people, they shouldn't be able to sleep at night as they realize how terrible they are. I mean, this, it's ugly, but this is what's going on. I am livid. I'm seeing myself as better. I'm holding them down in guilt, and I'm pronouncing judgment upon them. And it was ugly. It was long. It was a struggle. And I know as I share this, I'm getting some chuckles because I'm probably saying things that happen in your heart too, right? This is church. No one's allowed to lie here. I'm sure we've all had these moments. Moments where something has happened to us and we are now judging and we are now condemning. And yet this is what Jesus is commanding us to do. Don't judge and don't condemn. He doesn't want us to go there. And then not only that, not only does Jesus give us two commands about what we're not to do, he then gives us two commands about what we are to do. Verse 37 goes on to say, forgive and you will be forgiven. And so not only are we not supposed to judge or condemn people, but we aren't just supposed to remain neutral. Nor are we supposed to just kind of avoid the situation. We're called to step into forgiveness. That word forgiveness means to cancel a debt. It's the idea that you are owed something, but choose not to demand what you're owed. You choose to forgive that debt. Let's be honest, that's a lot harder than just withholding judgment and condemnation. It's one thing not to judge someone or condemn them. It's another thing to actually forgive them. Right? This passage is calling me in that moment not just to be able to stop judging that team and to not condemn that team. I was actually called to forgive them, to not hold what they've done against them. Which doesn't mean there's no consequences. The lead on that team actually did lose their job because their performance just wasn't up to standards. Forgiveness doesn't mean there's no consequences to actions. But again, this does get to our hearts. Right? This is saying not only am I not supposed to judge them or condemn them, but when I see them in the hallway or on the street, what is going on inside of me? Do I view myself as better and want to see them punished? Or have I chosen not to hold that debt against them? Have I chosen to forgive it, to cancel it, to wipe it away from my mind and my heart? That's hard. And Jesus, as he usually does, just twists the knife and makes it even harder. Because he goes on to say this in verse 38. Here's the fourth and final command. Give, and it will be given to you. Don't just forgive. Don't just choose not to hold someone's wrong against them, but give towards them. Literally, the word that's being used here is be generous. And so not only was I supposed to not hold these people's wrongs against them, but I should seek to find ways to be generous towards them, to find ways to give towards them. You know, often I think when we hear, start thinking about people issues, and I say this all the time, I'm sure you've said this before, you're like, man, I don't even know how to deal with this. I don't even know how to deal. Friends, Jesus is very clear that we should know how to deal. He's very clear on how he wants us to deal with our people issues. Here's how we're to deal. We're to not judge if yourself is better. We're to not condemn and want to punish. But we are to forgive and give. That's what Jesus wants his followers to do. Now, if we just closed our Bibles at this point, we would be left with a standard that we can never live up to, and nothing but a guilty feeling that would produce no good lasting fruit in our lives of growth and change. And so we have to keep reading. We can't just understand what Jesus wants us to do. We need to understand the why and the how. And he gives us both. And so point number two, why we should act this way. I'm sure if you read verse 37 and 38, you noticed a pattern, right? It said, judge not so that you're not judged. Condemn not so that you're not condemned. Forgive so that you're forgiven. Give so that you can be given to. Jesus sums all this up in verse 38 when he goes on to say, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we put into your lap. For the measure you use will be measured back to you. The picture here is someone in an ancient Israelite marketplace. And what they would do is they would go, and they would actually, they wore long cloaks. They would take their cloak and they'd hold it out. And someone would pour the grain into it. And you'd shake the cloak so that the grain would kind of settle in. You'd press it down so it would be tightly packed, and then you'd pour more grain in. And you repeat that process until it continually filled up your lap. And then you know you had a good measure. You know you had fullness. And so what Jesus is teaching here is that if you want to receive this full measure, this abundance, then this is what you need to show to others. Now, is this some kind of spiritual karma that Jesus is teaching? Right? That's kind of what he sounds like, doesn't it? Hey, what comes around goes around. In fact, as I was reading some different Bible teachers on this passage, one of them who I respect a lot, this is actually how he taught it. Hey, if you want to not be judged by people, then don't judge people. And I'm thinking, one, that doesn't seem to actually, first of all, match up with my experience of reality. Because I can treat people wherever I want, and they're not necessarily going to respond in kind. And two, I don't think that does justice to the text, which is most important. Because it does not stop Jesus saying, he does not stop by saying, with the measure you use, it will also measure to you. But he also says in verse 39, he said what? He also told them a parable. Parable is a story with a point. And when it says he also, that also is including it back into what he just said. It's meant to link it together. It's a linking word. And so he also told them a parable. Here's the parable. It's real short. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The point of the story is clear. Obviously, two blind people leading each other is a bad idea. Right? They'll just fall into a pit. Right? It's a really bad idea, especially if you live in the city of Philadelphia. We know something about pits, don't we? I think we have a few potholes that would definitely qualify as pits. And since I've had two on my block for like the past 3 months, I just need to rant for a little bit. It's one thing when weather creates it. What really gets me is when the water department comes and busts up your street, and then they say, hey, and then they fill it with sand and say, hey, we'll be back to pay it later. But don't worry, the sand will hold. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, did these guys not go to basic high school science? Sand compacts! One car drives over, and guess what? That's not a filled hole anymore. It's now a pothole. So I guess that's some judging coming out of my heart. But there's a footnote. You're allowed to judge government incompetency. Back to the text. Jesus is saying you can't lead, be led by a blind person. But that's to set up how we should be led, right? To set up how he wants us to be led that's what he lays out in verse 40. He says, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Remember, Jesus, lots of people are listening to this sermon, but Jesus is addressing the sermon to his disciples. And so when he's talking about disciples and teachers, he's talking about himself and who he is and who those are who follow him. And so his point is clear. Don't live blindly by following anyone else other than me. Follow me. Follow me. Not just follow me, but actually you'll become fully trained. Then in verse 40 says, you'll become like me. And so to take this back up to verses 37 and 38, Jesus is not laying out spiritual karma. Rather, he's saying, I'm training you in this. I'm training you to be this way because I want you to be like me. And this is who I am. Jesus doesn't judge. Jesus doesn't condemn. But Jesus forgives and gives. Jesus, when he measures, he measures to the fullest, even to the overflow. And so what he's saying is, as you follow me, you will show that you're my disciple. You will show that you are following me by acting like I do. By showing that you're not being led around by all kinds of blindness, but rather you are being led by me. Which then explains why he says things like, judge not and you will not be judged. Because if we are led by Jesus and showing that by doing these things, then what do Jesus' disciples receive? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're not going to be judged. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're not going to be condemned. He has every right to judge us. He has every right to condemn us. But instead, he chooses to forgive us. He chooses not to hold our wrongs against us. And that's because he gives of himself. Literally, he's going to give his very life for us. As Jesus is talking about giving here, oh, he knows that he is going to the cross so that all disciples, these disciples here, and all future disciples can have our sins forgiven and eternal life with God forever as Jesus gives his very life. And so Jesus isn't saying, hey, do these things so you can get these things. What comes around goes around. No, he is saying is that if you do these things, you are showing that you are my follower. You are showing that you are led by me. And so that means you have received these things from me. And so when we think about this, when it comes to our people issues, what I had to grapple with when I was working through that stuff with that team, it wasn't just what they had done. Here's really what I need to start grappling with. Who do I follow? Who am I being led by? If I can't get over my judging and condemning, if I can't extend forgiveness and generosity, then what does that say that I actually think I have received from Jesus? What does that say about who I'm really following? Friends, how we act towards others shows what we're being led by. Are we being led by self or led by the Savior? That's why this matters. It's why Jesus wants us to act in these ways so that we can be his followers, show that we are his followers, show that we have received these things from him, and because of what we receive, we are now glad to extend them to others. Why it matters. That still does not necessarily make it easy. Right? It was hard for me to work through that stuff with that team. It wasn't an immediate kind of super spiritual experience. It was a process. But Jesus actually gives us a process. He gives us a process to work through. He lays out why it matters and we should work through these things. Then he closes out this section by giving us some nuts and bolts about how to get to this place of being trained by him, how to get to this place of judging God, condemning God, forgiving and giving. And that's really what he's laying out in verses 41 and 42. Because he asks the question in verse 41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Jesus is using another word picture here to lay out this process. Here's what we should do when we have issues with someone else. We don't just ignore those issues. But we start with ourselves. We don't start with the spec, but we start with our law. And think about what that means. I think Jesus is hinting at two things here. That means that we need to start with ourselves as our priority, and we need to see it in bigger proportion. He's talking both about priority and proportion. Here's the priority. Our stuff should always be what is most concerning to us. When I got that phone call and that anger started coming out of me, what needed to be most important to me in that moment, and it wasn't, again, it was a blooper reel, but what needed to be most important to me in that moment was not what they had done, although that certainly needs to be addressed and fixed and they need to be held accountable, but what needed to be addressed was the nastiness going on in me. That's what should have been concerning to me. All this stuff that was coming out. I mean, I had a little professionalism, and so I wasn't saying nasty things, although I'm sure my anger was felt. But man, what was going on inside of me, I should have just stopped and looked at my log for a moment and realized that I had to deal with that first before I started dealing with anything else. If you want to start dealing with your people issues, when there's stuff going on, when there's a mess that's happening, we need to remember that the priority is ourselves. We should look at ourselves first. And not just in priority, but also in perspective. Notice what Jesus says. They've got a spec, you've got a law. We aren't just addressed first, but we are the biggest problem. It's not just, I'll deal with me, but then I'm going to get to you because you're the one who's really messed up. No, the biggest problem in your life to you should always be you. The biggest problem in your life to you should always be you. Here's why. No one knows you better than you know you. Like, we know not just what we do, but we know what goes on inside of us. And so, yeah, I wasn't flying off the handle on that phone call. Most nastiness was just going on inside of me. But that was truly nasty what was happening. They had screwed up, but I don't know why they did. I don't know what their heart motives were. It could just be incompetence. It's not necessarily even sin. But me? Oh, there was. In that moment, I was very sure of who was sinning. I don't know if they were sinning. I know I was. Friends, our stuff should be what we deal with first and what we see as biggest. Remember Pastor Paul Tripp, he's a conference speaker before he was that, he was a counselor for many years. When he would do intake forms for marriage counseling, he would not begin counseling a couple unless they were able to identify themselves as the biggest problem. Because there's no point in getting together if you think the problem is the other person. We'll never make any progress. This can be hard though, because when things happen to us, we can all be like, well, don't you realize what this other person has done? Right? We start judging things in proportion. You know, it's like, well, I've never killed anyone. Right? We start making scales that naturally curve in our favor so that we can come out on top. But how does God say? God says he looks at our heart. God knows what's going on inside of us. And so I've never killed anyone. Let me tell you, I was knocking off people left and right in my heart that day. And that's what God's looking at. And that's what he cares about. Like, if we have a hard time thinking that our stuff is that big a deal, let me just suggest a thought experiment for you. Imagine you had an app that didn't record how many steps you took, but instead recorded every thought and desire you had for a week. Does anyone want to let someone else have access to that data? I don't think so. I don't think so. We should see ourselves, friends, as the biggest problem because we know the scary stuff that goes on in our hearts and minds, and that makes us better than no one else. And so if we've got people issues, we need to stop just thinking about the spec that they're doing and start by thinking about the log in our own mind. Now listen carefully at this point, though, because some people can take this in a really wrong way. Looking at our log does not mean that we just sit down in our stick. And we just stay there. Oh, I'm a terrible person. I'm so sinful. I could never say anything to you. No, what does Jesus say? He says, see your log. And then what does he say in verse 42? He says, you hypocrite. What's the hypocrite? What were you supposed to do so you're not a hypocrite? Take out the log of your own eye. Do you notice that? It's not just enough to see our log. We have to see our log. We have to be honest with ourselves and see our sin for as big and ugly as it is. But we don't stay looking at our log. No, we go get that thing removed. And how do we get it removed? Friends, by embracing, by faith, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Friends, on the cross, Jesus dealt with our sin in all its ugliness. Oh, our sin is ugly. It is so ugly that the only way for us to be forgiven is for the blood of the Holy Son of God to be spilled. But praise the Lord, that blood has been spilled, and so we are forgiven.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Friends, if we stay obsessing over our sin, if we stay just looking constantly at our log and holding on to that log and not letting it be removed by the forgiveness and grace of the cross, then friend, you are saying your sin is bigger than the Savior. And I've got good news for you this morning. That is not true. We need to see our log. We are not to see ourselves as better than anyone because we know us better than anyone. We need to see our law. But then that is meant to position us under the gracious care of our merciful Savior who removed that law, who died on the cross for us. We might have a tree coming out of our eye, but praise Jesus that he went up on that tree on the hill of Calvary. And so it's actually, as we see our law and then have it removed, think about what happens then. This is what positions us to carefully, kindly, and lovingly care for other people's specs. Friends, specs are painful. I've had a speck in my eye before because I don't do things like wear safety glasses when I'm cutting things. I rarely cut things. When I do it the wrong way. And so I get things in my eyes, and it's painful. You want to get it out. You have something in your eye. You want to get it out right away. You want to wash it out. And so, friends, we see someone, you know, maybe something is going on. We shouldn't want to see them just living with that and walking around with that hurt and pain. They're hurting themselves. Maybe they're not even aware of it. We should want to go and help them with that. But not because we're offended by them. Why do we go and help? Because we believe there's a great log remover. If you can remove my log, then he's more than enough to deal with your speck. And as I talk about your speck, listen, my stuff is so much bigger. And the only reason I can talk about your stuff is because God has done way more with me. Friends, when we see our log in both its priority and then its bigger proportion, when we see our stuff as first and biggest, this is what positions us to receive from Jesus, to have that log removed, which then allows us to be used in other people's lives with the love of Christ that we have freshly received. You know, I can think, as we start to bring this to close a little bit, I can think of no better example of this than the biblical example we're given of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is an amazing man in many ways. One of the things that's most amazing to me is how he handled the situation in the church in Corinth. That church had gone off the rails big time. They were spiritually arrogant. They literally had a hierarchy system within their church based upon what spiritual gifts you had. They were closed off from the world. They didn't care about reaching anyone else. No, it was just about us and what we're doing in here and how we're going to get fed. It was a self-consumed church. They're practicing gross sin and making light of the cross of Jesus Christ and forgiveness that is purchased there. This church is about as jacked up as you can imagine. And Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians. It's a corrective letter. He doesn't pretend that everything's okay. No, he addresses their stuff. But he does it with so much love and affection. He actually starts this letter. It's one of the most amazing verses in the Bible to me. He starts this letter saying, writing this to this terrible church. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He'll go on to write in chapter 4 that he wants to come to them with a spirit, with love, and a spirit of gentleness. How did he get there? I mean, there couldn't be a more offensive church than the church in Corinth. How did Paul get there? I think he got there because this is his life verse. So coming to the end of his life, he writes to a pastor named Timothy. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Let me break that down. That means he really, really means it. That Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so do you see how Paul thought about himself? His stuff was a bigger deal to him than anyone else's stuff. He was the biggest sinner that he knew. And not back in the day. Not back in the day when his name was Saul, and he wasn't a Christian, and he was a persecutor of the faith, and he was putting men and women and children in jail. No, look at the verb. He says, I am. This is in the present tense. He's saying, this is me as Paul, radically saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But this is who I am as Paul, the foremost leader in the church, and the greatest influence in Christianity outside of Jesus. This is the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. This is the guy who literally gave his life to spreading Jesus' message of love. And he's saying, I'm the foremost of sinners. This is a man who knew his law. This is a man who knew himself. But then didn't just stay sitting in his sink so that Jesus came to the world to save sinners. He knew that he had a law, but that Jesus was the great law remover. And so I believe that's what gave him the faith, love, and grace to deal with other people's steps. That's what gave him the ability to step into that situation in Corinth with love and grace and faith for what God can do in their lives. Because he's like, I would view that as Corinth has some logs. He's able to view that as specs because of how he sees himself and what he's seen God do. And so, friends, this is how we are to deal with our people issues. We start with dealing with ourselves. We pray for insight into the sin that's going on in our hearts. We pray for perspective to see ourselves, our stuff as bigger, and then we take that to the Savior. We go to Jesus, and he experiences love and forgiveness of flesh, and that's what positions us to go and help other people with the specs, as God might be calling us. And so as we come to a close, there's just kind of two groups of people that God's been putting on my heart. Not individuals, so I don't have any specific people in mind. Just two groups. How maybe this text is hitting you. So think about which of these groups you might fall into. One, I want to talk with those who would recognize that they can struggle with a spirit of judgment and condemnation. Here's a question to think about. Maybe you're not sure if that's you or not. Here's maybe some ways to diagnose that. Do you go through life more aware of what people do to you or what has been done for you by Jesus? Which do you think about more often? What gets done to you or what's been done for you? Are you primarily aware of people and their problems? Or do you see yourself as the biggest problem that you have? When was the last time you looked at your law? When was the last time you were grieved by your sin that was filled with fresh affection for your Savior who died for that sin? Friends, if you think that you're on one level and someone else is on another level, then I think Jesus in his loving grace wants to take you to his cross and wants to level you there. And I just pray that you have the self-awareness, pray you have the courage, and I pray you have the faith to humble yourself before God. Second, I want to speak to people who are maybe on the opposite end of the spectrum. I want to speak to those who don't really care about any specs, which I think more and more could be the ethos in our culture. And so you take this verse of, hey, don't judge, and you hide behind that because really, you just don't want to offend anyone. You don't want to be liked by anyone. hey, let's just all live and let live. That's all. This kind of stuff shouldn't matter, right? I'm not here to point anything out to everyone. No, friends, Jesus wants us to know how to deal with ourselves, not so we just stay there, but so we can actually use redemptively to someone else's life, which is going to need to happen more and more and more, I think, as our world gets darker, darker, and darker. And it's going to be more and more costly as more and more what Christ teaches in his word is not what our culture embraces. Are we going to be willing to talk about that and address that? Or are we just going to hide behind, hey, judge not, I don't want to judge not personally. I hope this morning that excuse has been removed from you, because it's not what Scripture at all is speaking today. And I really care about this, because the reality is, I'm trying to get all my emotions, because I start crying, that doesn't help anyone. The reality is, my testimony is that when I was 17 years old, God used brave, courageous, selfless, loving friends. Youth, he used people your ages. Don't think you have to be old to be used by God in a powerful way. He used my peers to speak to me about my stuff. I was going down a bad path. And I had people in my life who loved me enough to talk to me about it. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't like it at first. In fact, I did take offense at it, and I did actually put distance between myself and them. But they just continued not to judge me or condemn me, but to speak truth to me in love, and by the grace of God, he used them to bring me to himself. And so I would just challenge you this morning. Maybe you have, you're aware that you have a friend or someone in your life that they have a clear speck. You see someone in someone's life that causes you concern. Make sure you're seeing clearly. Look to yourself in priority and proportion. Make sure you're dealing with your log, because you're not ready to help someone unless you've gone to Christ and realize how he's forgiven you. But friends, once you do that, don't just hold back, but be used by God. Do what he says at the end of verse 42. See clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And that takes a lot of care. If you're taking a speck in someone's eye, don't just let anyone kind of touch your eye. It's a very sensitive place. It takes care. It takes sensitivity. But God wants us to be used in this way. But that can only happen when we first see ourselves in the law we have and receive forgiveness from Christ for that. That's what positions our hearts to be used in this way. And so, friends, as we go through life, listen, we're going to have people issues. Stuff is going to get messy. Somebody say to new members when they join here, listen, by becoming a member here, hopefully you're blessed by being here, you're also going to be sinned against by being here. It's the reality, right? We're not perfect people, and so we can either deal with that by cloistering ourselves off and being completely holed up, but man, when you take a heart and just hold up, that heart ends up atrophying and dying. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to step us into vulnerability. He wants us to step into living life together, and when that happens, man, sometimes it's going to cause a mess. May Jesus continue to change us in how we deal with that mess. May he continue to help us not to judge or condemn, but to forgive and give. May we do that because we know why it matters. This doesn't earn from God. This shows what we receive from God. This shows that we're his followers. And may we work through that. May the how we work through that is by seeing ourselves first, by seeing ourselves as biggest, by growing to him afresh for his forgiving grace, and then allowing that position us to be used by his grace and other people.